Well, good afternoon, Joe. Okay, forget it. Well, it's great to be back with you all again. Thank you for your warm invitation. Well done to you. I think your singing's amazing. For a small group of God's people, you sing really well. Please keep that up. That's heartwarming. Let me say this. What does God see when he looks at us? When I say us, I mean humanity. Okay, what does God see when he looks at individuals or his world? We're going to look at that today, and we're going to take it from a very, very familiar passage. But before we do that, I'd like to give you a wee update of an encouragement for you. Many of you know Jenny, who works full-time for our charity. And a little while, in fact, it was 11 months ago, we told you about Rory. Rory is her brother's little boy. He's just turned three. So this is Rory here. This is his mum, Vanessa. And you can only see Alistair's nose, but it is a fine nose. So this is Alistair there, and he's the dad. Well, 11 months ago, Rory was diagnosed with cancer. And during his time, he lived in Swindon. And most of his treatment took place in Oxford. And then for some radiotherapy, he had to go to London. So this was him last week. And he got the little tube taken out of his nose. You know, you've probably seen children or adults with this little tube. And when he got it taken out, he looked in the mirror and says, Rory has got two faces. He thought he had a face with a tube and a face without a tube. And then just this week, they had a Hickman line in, and they've removed the Hickman line. And we're delighted to tell you that on Thursday this week, he got to. So this is him ringing his little bell at the hospital. As you know, when children are adults, they're finally said that they're cancer free, then they get to ring this bell in the hospital, celebrate that with them. So we want to say a massive thank you for those who have been praying for Jenny, for her family, for Rory, for the mum and dad. Our prayer now is for the parents. We've already been praying for them anyway. Pray for Vanessa and Alistair. There was a period during this Alistair didn't mind people praying. Then it became really hard. He didn't want people to pray. Well, he didn't mind them praying, but he didn't want to hear them praying. And so we went through a tough time. And Vanessa's not like that. She loved the grandparents coming down and praying for the little boy. Every time he had a treatment, they would pray for him. We would send an email out, pray for Rory, pray for Rory. So our prayer now is that the Lord would open the eyes of Alistair and Vanessa, that they will see that God has done this, that God has been so gracious to them and their little boy, and that they would come to a living relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Vanessa is Catholic. Her family are actually from India. And Alistair grew up in a Christian home, but as yet has not confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is, the little boy being sick has really humbled them. Both of them are very, very intelligent. When I mean very intelligent, they're more intelligent than you. I mean, that says something, doesn't it? That definitely says something. That's how clever they are. But this has humbled them to realise smart people having a good job, all of that. It really doesn't give purpose and hope in life. So we give God thanks for Rory and praise the Lord for what he's done in his life. So let's go back to our question then. That my answer's not exhaustive. But you'll know where we're going. When God looks at his world and looks at you and me, what does he see? Now, our world says, you see man, or you see a woman, or you see a non-binary, whatever else, whatever that is, who knows. Someone who says, no, I'm neither male nor female. And then everything in between. Then God looks at his world and he will say, no, we have rich and poor. And then we come to politics. We divide it again. We have right and left in our politics. And God looks at his world and God sees everybody only in two categories. God doesn't see the educated and the uneducated. He doesn't see the black and the white. Now, don't be mistaken. Some people say, oh, well, God looks at everybody the same. No, he doesn't. I'm reading the book at the minute, and it talks about toxic empathy from the left, and where they say that we should just be loving and kind, and where there's no truth in that. There's no objective truth. You can't just be loving and kind if no background from it, no foundation to be loving and to be kind. So let me give you these. God looks at his world and God says, you're walking in the light or you're sitting in darkness. Everybody. Doesn't matter which nationality you have. Doesn't matter how you define yourself. You may say, my pronouns are. Well, and sometimes I define myself as a donkey. And my pronouns are he and her. But it doesn't matter if you take a line somewhere down this and you're thinking, well, I look myself at this. You know what? It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. It's what God thinks of you. It's what God thinks of you. You can call yourself whatever you like. And then you'll stand before a holy God and God will judge you the way he created you. The way he brought you into this world. That's how he will judge you, as that person. Not whoever you think you'll become. And so you might think, well, I'm a good person. God said, I'm not looking for good and bad. I'm looking for the ones who are in the light and those who are still sitting in darkness. Then God says, I'm looking for the ones who are in Adam. Then I'm looking for the ones who are in Christ. The Bible says we're in Adam because we're born in sin. That separates us from Holy God. Or we are in Christ. Therefore, if any man or woman, teenager, young person, be in Christ, they're what? A new creation. That's what God's looking for. So are you part of the new creation? And if you can't answer these in the positive, I would say, then you're not. If someone said, well, I don't know if I'm a Christian, I would say you're not. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You'll know if you're a Christian. You know if Christ lives in you, if the Holy Spirit lives in you. What else did God say when he sees us? He sees those who are saved and those who are lost. Like the story of the prodigal son, those who have run from God to a far country, and yet those who have come back and said that they're sorry to their father. And God looks at his world, doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter where we live, what money we have, what influence we have. God looks at us in these two categories. And it'll be very simple for God to judge his world. He won't be looking for 47 categories to see where we all fit in. He'll put us all into these two. And either we will be with him forever or we'll be lost forever. And here's one that's hard for all of us. If God says, is God your father? Now people say, God's everybody's father. No, he isn't. My mother had four kids. You don't dare go behind her and grab her her jacket and go, Mum, my mother would have skipped you down Circle Hill Street. She knew who her kids were. She knew exactly who her kids. God knows who his children are. And God says, you either have God as your father or you have the devil as your father. Now, these aren't my words. These are the words of Jesus. You belong to your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and did not abide in the truth. These are the words of Jesus. But be encouraged. If you're sitting here and going, thank you, Jesus, I'm no longer sitting in darkness. I walk in the light of Jesus Christ. I know why I'm here and I know where I'm going. Lord, thank you. I used to be in Adam. I used to follow the world and the things of the world. I can say I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, the hope of all glory. What a great position to be a Christian this morning. I'm no longer lost, Lord. I'm saved and I'm found. You drew me back to yourself by your mercy and by your grace. I think of all the lunatics I ran about with when I was a young man in Blantyre. And I think of where they are now. Not many of these boys are dead. Some are still in jail. And I just think, why would God choose my family? Why would God choose me and my brother from all those rascals? We're all rascals. But God has done this for us. By his grace and his mercy, God says you're either pardoned or condemned. And you don't wait until the day of judgment to get that declaration. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We get that declaration now. I went to court last Thursday to see a boy been given 5 years in jail. Please pray for him. He's not coping very well. He professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he does. So pray for him that God will help him. We're praying for an appeal. That he'll get, his sentence will be dropped. So just pray for this young man. No, we're not asking him to be pardoned because I think he's guilty for some of the things he was accused of. But I don't believe he's guilty for all of it. I believe there were certain people that caused so much trouble for this young man. But if he believes in Christ, which I believe he does, he's already pardoned. He's already been forgiven. And he stands innocent only because of the blood and merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God sees us as sheep and as goats. Those who are following Jesus, those who are listening to his voice, there's coming a day, Jesus says, when God will separate the sheep from the goats. He will say to those on his right, come into my kingdom, welcome to the place prepared for you. Then he'll say to those on his left, to the goats, depart from me, I never knew you. There are many people today who say they know Jesus, and Jesus one day will say to them, I don't know you. And if you know Jesus, he'll know you. And there's coming a day when Jesus says, I don't know you. I've got my mate Billy. I used to run a bit with Billy. Billy ended up going to prison when we were young men. But while he was in prison, my mother used to send him Bible stuff to read. And Billy would always ask for the minister to bring the Bible stuff in. And that was the way back in the day. In those days, they didn't have TV in the prisons and all this sort of stuff. So Billy would get the minister in because he wanted to get these wee reading notes. And we were later to discover, he also wanted to discover whether Rangers had won at the weekend. That's why he invited the guy in. But when Billy meets someone who isn't a Christian, but thinks he's a Christian, you won't believe, Billy will phone me, Brian, I've met another one of these so-called Christians you're talking about. This guy's a minister, and he's never a Christian. The way he talks and the way he acts, he doesn't say the things that you say. And I said, Billy, that's why you need the real Jesus. You need the Jesus that saves, not the Jesus that gives you respectability and acceptance with other people. Pray for Billy. I long for the day when the phone goes and Billy says he's given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you this quickly. Let me ask you another question, though. Are lies told at funerals? You and I know most lies are told at funerals than anywhere else. I don't know how many funerals I've been to, and the person wasn't a believer. And some minister stands up and gives the eulogy, eulogizing this man, saying how great he was. Now, there's no merit in condemning somebody at their funeral. There is no merit in running them down. We're not encouraging that kind of language. But I've been to funerals, and you may have been to similar ones, where you come out and think, that's not the guy that died. that wasn't him that died. I don't recognize that person, the way they were speaking about this person. Next time you're in a crematorium, and you pick up the hymn book, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 23. And that's the most tear-stained page in a hymn book you'll find in any crematorium or funeral parlour. It's tear-stained because often that's what they sing at funerals. And that's where the first lie starts. The Lord is my shepherd. And these people die without Christ. And Jesus is not their shepherd. So this particular hymn here is mentioned many times at funerals. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I've been to two funerals recently. They're not my favourite funerals. How can you have a favourite funeral? My favourite funeral is Mrs. Jones. Mrs. Jones died, and I went to her funeral when I worked in Cardiff. And I never forget that funeral. I actually thought I was in heaven itself. It was so uplifting, so encouraging. But these two, in the last month, they're very, very similar. This lady who died, she was 90 years of age. Funeral was amazing. All her grandchildren were up here. And they were all speaking about the influence that she'd had on their life for good, but also for Christ. And the other lady who died, it's amazing the things you find about people you thought you knew, and until they die. And then you're annoyed at yourself that you didn't take the time to find out about them. And the stories that we're hearing about this lady, every time somebody came to her house, she would always ask them, do you love Jesus? You could have been the guy into fixing the gas, whoever it was, every time somebody came to her house, she would always ask them. And when her grandkids brought in their prospective husbands or wives, it was the first question off her tongue. "Excuse me, love, nice to meet you. Do you love Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" That's what she would say. And those two funerals were absolutely amazing. But it's bad when you go to a funeral and we hear these lies that are told, telling people the Lord is your shepherd. He is not your shepherd unless you are first his sheep. Now, David wrote this when he was already king. He was already king. We tend to think he wrote this as a shepherd boy, but this time he is king, which reminds us that David didn't mind telling us about his past. Some Christians, it's all they speak about is their past, and that's not healthy either. But there's others who never want to talk about their past. They never want to talk what God has done, where they've come from, and what they've done. It's amazing what God has done in all of our lives. We should encourage one another and share that with one another, where God has taken us when you look at someone's life. We were shown some pictures today of Danielle, the wee bampot from Motherwell. In fact, that's what she called herself, so please don't tell her. She knows that's what she's like. And she would say, we used to take her into schools and she would speak to these kids. She connected with all these kids. Why? Because at 13 age, she used to hang about all the streets, her and her pals, on the swings, up the park, drinking a bottle of Buckfast. I took her to a church to help out, and a guy came to him and says, "Who's that young girl?" Just amazing what God's changed her life. I said, "Her name's Danielle Pritchard." She goes, "That's the girl I threw out my class. I don't know how many times for swearing at me in the class." I said, "She's a Christian now." I said, "See the difference God has made in her life." David looks back and he can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." He reminds himself when he was just a shepherd boy. Who would imagine that this shepherd boy would become king one day? And he writes this to testify what God does for those who really know Christ as their good shepherd. Now, let me give you some of these verses. In the Old Testament, we're told this: "But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." So in the Old Testament, the Hebrews knew, they described God as someone who led and guided them. Then we jump to the New Testament and we read this: "I have other sheep, says Jesus, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." So as God was calling Israel in the Old Testament, Jesus today is calling people to be part of his flock. It's just not people who go to church, not people who are religious. It's people who are in the flock of God, as Jesus being their shepherd. Now, a number of years ago in Dorchester, I used to live down in Bournemouth, and I found this old bookshop. And when I went in, these books were lying under a shelf in a box, and I'm scurrying around looking for something. I found these. And I said, "Oh, I want these." And they're amazing. It's an autobiography written by Spurgeon's wife. She was his personal secretary. And she kept notes of, there's a lot of photographs in it. And it's in letters, lots of letters. You just need to read the way he writes to someone in the church who's sick, or someone in the church who needs to be told off. Just these letters are amazing, all through these books. Anyhow, I picked them up and I said, "I'm going to get these." And I took them to the counter and I put them on the desk. And there was a lady who knew the salesman, and she must be in the bookshop all the time looking for books. And she goes, "Oh, what are these?" As if she was missing something. And then he looked and says to her, "Oh, this was a Victorian, a great well-known orator." What a disappointment that was. I expect him to say he was a well-known Victorian preacher or pastor, but he said he was an orator, somebody that was good at public speaking. And he was. Spurgeon was an amazing person at public speaking, even from the age of about 18 onwards. Well, years ago, there was a competition, and it was an orator's competition. And people were asked to come and to speak. They were given a passage to read, and then they had to read it. And they were judged on who could say it the best. And one of the person who came was a well-known orator. Everybody felt he won. They could hear him speaking. You can hear his voice in your head. But then there was another man that came, and he was a local minister. And he said he wanted to enter a competition. And the passage they were given was Psalm 23. And so the man stands up, and the room goes quiet. And there he walks about like some Shakespearean actor, reading Psalm 23. And then the wee minister gets up, and he reads his. And then it finishes, everybody's done. The judges come in, and they give the prize to the minister. And they ask the orator, the great discreet orator, why didn't you win? And he says, well, it seems I knew the psalm, but he seemed to know the shepherd. Because he read it like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You lead me. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when you can read the psalm like that, then you know that Jesus is your shepherd. When you can take this personally for yourself, people don't need cold comfort. They don't need to be told that just believe in Jesus, but don't trust in Jesus, and that would just be enough. That would not be enough. When the tire hits the road, that's when we realize we need Jesus as our Savior. Let me give you this very quickly. Sheep are stupid. So when Jesus says that we are sheep, it's not a compliment, by the way. You might think, oh, we're a lamb. I've always wanted to hold a lamb. For some reason, I thought they'd be woolly. I don't know why I had that idea. I thought sheep must be woolly. I've seen them in the fields. They must be cuddly, these little cuddly woolly things. Well, about 4 weeks ago, I get invited to this farm, and I went to this farm, and this woman, she's got hundreds and hundreds of lambs in this massive big shed, and she was telling us what she does with them. One had died during the night, so she ripped it open and put the wee coat on the other one, and so another sheep would take it, and she's doing all of this herself, this woman. She's absolutely amazing, and she does all of this. Then they gave me a wee sheep. Would you like to hold one? Oh, I'd love to. I've always wanted to hold a lamb. Disappointment. I tried not to let her see it. It wasn't as woolly as I thought it was. I expected it to be all fluffy. It's not that little tiny thing. And I'm holding it like this, thinking, doesn't it feel the way I thought it would feel like? What's this? And then she gave me a bigger one, and it was worse. And I thought, you know what? And there was hundreds in this barn, and the smell as well, with all these in there like this. What a disappointment. But then Jesus comes and takes us, doesn't he? And he comes and he lifts us, and he smells us, and maybe we're not everything that we're cracking out to be, or we're expecting to be. But Jesus is still a good shepherd, and sheep are stupid, and shepherds are smart, and sheep need a shepherd. Let me give you this. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths, while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 metres to their deaths in a ravine in the Van province near Iran. They broke the fall of nearly 1,100 sheep who survived. Shepherds from a village nearby neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss of local farmers was estimated £55,000. Sheep are a bit daft. They're a bit directionless. They're a bit defenseless. You don't see a sheep. You ever seen a dog when it gets into a fight? Its back will go up. Or a cat. And its cat goes up like this. And then it's or a dog shows its teeth. Sheep have no defense mechanism. They don't have any defense mechanism. So when they're in danger, they're very vulnerable. And when God says to you and I, we're like sheep, we need someone else to protect us then. They like to follow the leaders we have just read. The chief priest stirred up the crowd to have release for them Barabbas instead. 7 days earlier, Jesus, you're the Messiah. Hosanna, Hosanna, come and save us. And look how easily led they are. The chief priest raised them up, and all of a sudden, they're asking for Barabbas instead of Jesus. You and I, We're like that. We are easily led. So easily led. There was a young lady who went this week to try and help her with her car problem. And then just out of nowhere, she just says, oh, I just lost £250 this week. I said, on what? Oh, online gambling. And I said, Hayley, you need to get off that. You need to, there's other, if there's a game you want, we'll give you a game to play, but you need to get off that. And the money she'll be losing, she's on her own, a single mum with a young 15-year-old daughter. Pray for Hayley. She's hoping to come to church, not here, hoping to go to Jenny's church this morning. I'll find out if she went. It'd be great if she went along to church. Easily led, easily told, oh, you win, you win. And I tried to explain to her how the people designing these games, they're designed to win, and you're designed to lose. That's how it works. You'll win every 10, and then and you lose. But we're easily led, not just into this. We're easily led by our friends, opinions, advertisement. We're a bit stupid when it comes to these things, although we like to think we're not. But we are. We like to wander. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all, of us all. We work with lots of children, and a wee boy in particular, Calvin. Just pray for Calvin. We're arranging for him to go on a camp this summer. Pray his mum will let him go. Someone's paid for the camp. It won't cost him anything. Just pray that Calvin will go. His dad's just come out of prison. So pray for Calvin. But he's easily led. And Jack and the other boys that hang around Cooper, these are so easily, one does it, they all do it. And we're, even as grown-ups, we are so easily led. We like to wander. We like to do our own thing. We think we know better. And then we read these words. I know, Lord, a man's life is not his own. It's not a man to direct his steps. We think we can create our own empires and our own world. And God says you can't. The heart is deceitful above all wicked and desperately wicked. Who knows it? We don't even know our own hearts. And we see these people thinking they've got it all made. If everything's just fine till disaster comes. And they realise they don't know how to direct their steps. We're sheep and we need a shepherd. And then we read in Matthew, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Look at our world. Just go over Glasgow this afternoon. You'll see these people. They're harassed and they're helpless. They need a sheep. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd. Now let me give a challenge to those that are Christians, who I'd assume is most of you. Remember, you're a sheep. And you're not a wolf. You're not a wolf. You're defenseless. You're daft. You need the help of God. Don't think that you can do it yourself. That even as a sheep, you'll be able to defend yourself and look after yourself. You won't. We need the good shepherd. We all need the good shepherd, those who profess Christ. But the shepherds are smart. David said, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And a lion and a bear came, he carried off the sheep. And the way he did, I went after it, I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned to me, I seized it by the hair, struck it and killed it. That's what Jesus does. He does that for us. He wants to keep us from our enemies. He knows what's good for us and what is bad for us. He wants us to be like him, not just to follow our shepherd, but to be like our shepherd. We have to imitate God, the Bible says. The word imitate is from our English word, mimic. We know what it means to mimic somebody. Kids do it all the time. They maybe copy their parents and with a funny voice. But we have to mimic, we have to copy, we have to emulate, not just be with Jesus, but to be like him. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one and leaves the 99 open country and goes after until he finds it. Shepherds are smart. They know where to look for the lost sheep. They know where they are. They know what's good for them. Jesus knows what's good for you. A boy wrote to me this week. He started dating this young girl. And he treats me as if I'm his dad. And I've only known him for about 3 months. And he wrote to me and said, Brian, I'm thinking about asking this girl out. And I know the girl he's talking about. He said, what do you think? And I'm writing to him saying, keep it before the Lord. Just be patient. The devil's only one in a hurry. And then after 2 months, this week, Brian, I'm thinking about asking her to marry me. Is it too early? Is it too early? Text me in a year's time, mate. And I'll tell you, it's too early. But he's not a kid, though. He's an older guy. And she's about 31 or something. So he's not like an 18-year-old. He's quite a mature head on his shoulders. But I'm telling him just to wait on the Lord. God's not in a hurry. The devil wants everything done yesterday. And so we just wait on God. We're patient. We wait on the Lord. So pray for him and this young lady that God will give them patience. Our shepherd is smart. He knows what's best for us. The Lord is a shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's how he knows where to get the best for us. Jesus Christ will give that to us. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A good shepherd feeds the sheep. A good shepherd protects the sheep. A good shepherd watches over the sheep. A good shepherd knows his sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Let me ask you this morning as a Christian. You know Jesus as your good shepherd, but I need to ask you, are you listening to his voice? You say, Jesus is my shepherd, but do you listen to his voice? And if you listen to his voice, do you follow him? It's easy to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Jesus is saying, you're not listening to my voice. You never read your Bible in the last 2 weeks. How are you listening to my voice? We need to be listening to the voice. There are a million voices out there that you and I don't need to listen to. We don't need to be hearing them. We need to hear the voice of God. And it says, I listen, I know them, they follow me. I give to them eternal life, they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. You know, some things, sheep, they're not quite as stupid as we think, though. Can you imagine a sheep thinking this? Oh, what will I do when the winter comes? They don't do that, do they? You imagine them thinking, oh, the winter's going to come, where am I going to get my food? The fields will be muddy. How am I going to get my water? The sheep don't think like that, but we do. We think that the winter's coming. We look at the scene of our country with the politics and the wars and the oil, and we panic, and we think our good shepherd can't take care of all of that. We give sheep credit because some of them are not as daft as you think. They don't panic, don't worry about their future. Why? Because they know the farmer or the shepherd will take care of them. You and I should be the same. We should know that our good shepherd will take care of us. He knows he's got every resource that you and I need. I'll go through these quickly. Here's a surprise for you, though, as I finish. The surprise is, did you know that Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22? That comes as a surprise to any of you. Why do I mention that? Because of this. In Psalm 22, it's called a messianic psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Now, Jesus said that on the cross, my God, why did you forsake me? What's he doing there? He's fulfilling prophecy. He's fulfilling Psalm 22. It says that he would be treated like this. Oh, see me, mock me. They wag their heads. You trust in the Lord. Remember, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down out of here. He quotes this again, let him rescue him if he delights in him. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. You'll remember that at the foot of the cross. Now we have all of this in Psalm 22. And then we move on to the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The good shepherd is doing all this in Psalm 22. And how can we trust him in Psalm 23? Just look back to Psalm 22 and see what he has done for you and how he has given his life for you. And he is trustworthy, but he is pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we have been healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before his shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Finish with this. The watchman opens the gate and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A number of years ago when I was at college down in Dorset, I went to Salisbury and I was speaking in a wee church there. And at lunchtime, the man said, would you like to go for a walk or a wee drive? I said, I'll be fine. And he took us a wee drive out to this farm. He owned the farm. And he said, watch this. And these sheep were out in the field. He went, Samson. Kid you not, and this big fat sheep come over. And Samson come over. He goes, that's Samson. And then he's going, David. You're at it, man. Has he got a remote control in these sheep? And he had a bunch of his sheep, and he gave them Bible names to. And they all knew their name. I couldn't believe it. And these sheep were coming over. What's that one called? And they give it a name. Solomon. That's Solomon. And I'm saying, Solomon. He goes, I won't listen to your voice. He'll only listen to mine. What a great lesson that was. How Jesus knows us by name, and we should listen to his voice. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So we've got something to look forward to as we trust in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, save us from being daft and directionless and defenseless. We know we're like this, but we need the good shepherd. And I give you this as a benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good, that you may do the will, his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So I trust that the list I gave you at the start, you will ask yourself, am I in this list? Am I in the negative or the positive? And if you're in the side that you should be on, then take a moment today to thank God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not lost anymore. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a sheep and I have a shepherd who guides me and leads me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not going from pillar to post, making life up as I go along. We go into school and we ask people, there's a lady, we'd ask you to pray for a lady in one of our schools, and her dad's got cancer, so we're praying. And her answer was like, tell people to keep praying, I hope it works. And obviously, we understand what she means by that, but she doesn't know the God that we're talking to. A man asked me to pray for his mother. I said, why don't you do it yourself? Why don't you pray for yourself? And he goes, his answer was, because you know the big man upstairs. That was his answer. And so people who think they've got an idea of God, they've got none. But when God has opened your eyes and my eyes, we thank God that we are a sheep. Now we have an amazing shepherd, a good shepherd, a world that's lost. We are being found in Jesus Christ. And I plead with you, if you don't know Christ as your good shepherd, come to him today. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to take control of your life. He will. He will give you the gift of eternal life, and no one will take away. When I was a teenager, one of my favorite habits, stealing. I loved stealing. We'd get into any shops. We took a tractor once, took a Schweppes truck, anything. It was the buzz of getting away with it, just stealing stuff. And then when I would steal it, my pal would steal it off me. Then somebody would steal it off him. And that's just how it went. And it was even then, it was about a year ago, I was in the Glow Centre in Motherwell, and there was a bread truck delivering all the bread for the cafe. And the devil said to me, the keys are in it, take the truck. And I'm thinking, well, what am I going to do with all the bread? I don't need bread, and I don't need a truck, and I don't need any of these things. But see, when God gave me serenade, I became a Christian. My wee mate Billy punched me in the face as I gave my life to Jesus. He was sitting beside me. He goes, Brian, stop this. He says, I'm going. He said, this is stupid. And I turned to him and said, Billy, I'm finishing this. And I'm doing it tonight. And I walked out of that wee church in Blantyre, a new man, forgiven in Jesus Christ, being given the gift of eternal life that I would never perish. And I went back down to Blantyre, all my crazy pals, and not one of them could steal what God had just given me. We'd stole from each other, we stole from everybody in the town. But that night, God gives you eternal life, and nothing and no one will take that from us. That is why he is called our good shepherd. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you in this world of confusion, harassment, and darkness that you have brought light into this world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and giving your life for us and for mankind. We take a moment now to praise you and to thank you that, Lord, you are our good shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that we're no longer lost. We're no longer left in Adam, but now we're in Christ. We thank you we no longer sit in our darkness and our sin, but we walk in the light of God. Father, for all the blessings you give us, we worship you and we give you thanks. But we take a moment to pray for any of our friends here who might not know this joy, who might not know this reality. And we ask and pray it today, you will save them, that you will give them the gift of eternal life, O Lord, that they would never perish. I pray for my sister. And I ask for Heather, Lord, that you'll open her eyes. Lord, as I meet her this week again, give me the opportunity to point her to you. I pray for her salvation. Let her see her lostness, but let her see Jesus, the God who rescues and saves. So, Father, bless this congregation. Keep them strong in these days. Bless their testimony and their witness this Saturday. Thank you for them. Encourage them and keep them. In the mighty name of Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.